So as we jump in today, we're actually going to be coming out of James 3, 1 to 12. And I'll be really honest with you. I wrestled probably up until Friday as to whether or not this is the sermon to preach for this week. Now, obviously, this is a bit of a different feeling week at an emotional level. And if you've read ahead, 3, 1 to 12 is talking about taming the tongue, right? Which maybe seems a little bit out of sorts for the season, but as I processed with staff, as I processed with some of the elders, as we talked about it, we said, you know, I think in God's providence, He has us here, and so we're going to lean into it and see what the Spirit does. Part of that is, and I just want to draw our attention to how gracious the Lord was last week, where we had to do some shifting with the sermon, that Ron, not knowing anything that was going on behind the scenes with Jacob and his health, preached on Psalm 77, which was a psalm of lament. And so the Lord just really prepared us. He's with us. He's taking care of us in the midst of that. The second week why, or the second reason why I decided to keep going with this is, you know, James, remember, is a book about trials. That's what the book's about. How do we follow Jesus Christ through trials? And the amount of things he has to say about our speech in the midst of this book is pretty overwhelming. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how he told us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because we had to switch around the preaching schedule prior to this in chapter 1, it also says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And so James here just begins to unpack at a deeper level the importance of our words and what we say as we walk through trials. And so is this appropriate? Well, I would say it's just as appropriate as the rest of God's Word. Any part of God's Word can speak to us at any season of our lives. His Spirit is able to do that. But before we jump in, I want to start with prayer. Because let me just say this. First of all, this is an application because you'll hear that there is a sobriety to teaching. That we're going to read right at the outset of this, where teachers need prayers. Words that are many can be a dangerous thing. And so I need the Holy Spirit to guide my words. And just to be wide open with you, this is how I feel today, that I have walked into a boutique, a little fine china boutique with very small aisles with a duffel bag full of words on my back, right? And I feel like any move, I'm going to knock over some of the fine china of the grief and the emotions that you're experiencing. And so would you just pray for me that I care for you well as we walk into an interesting text for this week, and pray for your own hearts as you receive something that, you know, quite frankly, is a little underdone given the week that we've had. And so good news is it's the Spirit who guides and directs His Word. And so can we just take a minute and ask Him to join us this morning as we jump into the text? Please pray with me. Father, I desperately need you this morning to guard my words, to guide my words, but most importantly, my words aren't what's most important. It's yours. Father, life change and comfort doesn't come because there is a successful orator standing in front, but Lord, it is your Spirit activating the good news of the gospel that we find all throughout Scripture. And so, Lord, would you activate these words this morning? Lord, would you protect my friends' hearts? And Lord, I pray that you would have us get from this text what you would have us take. And Lord, help us to, in the end, use our speech, use our words for building up, for caring, for loving, and Lord, for guiding and directing our hearts to you, our one true hope. And so we love you, Father. Thanks for this time. Be with us, we pray, in your name. Amen. Well, back in, actually, let me read. I'm going to read the text. Sorry, I'm already out of sorts. Chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 1. James writes this. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large, they are driven by strong winds, yet they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is God's word for us this morning. Well, friends, as I jump in, let me tell you a story. From 2004, Sarah and I had been married for a year. We are two that we don't tend to argue a whole lot. We have conflict. We work through it. But like arguments tend to be few and far between, which means we remember them when they actually happen. So in 2004, we were part of a campus ministry. We were doing a summer project in Hampton Beach, New Hampshire. And we vacationed for a few days for our staff retreat in Lake Winnipesaukee. If it sounds familiar, it's made famous by the movie What About Bob, which was actually filmed at Smith Mountain Lake in Virginia. Just a little trivia information for you there. But we were on Lake Winnipesaukee, and we thought, we're going to kayak. So we got a tandem kayak. And we were going to take it across this enormous lake. And so we get in, and we just start paddling. And, you know, pretty soon, the kayak starts, you know, kind of going that direction. And I think, surely it's probably because my dear sweet wife and her non-dominant hand probably isn't putting as much into it as she should. So I just said, Sarah, we're going a little this way. Could you just, you know, just a little more? And Sarah, being the sweet person that she is, says, okay, yeah. So we just keep trucking, and we keep turning, and I keep reminding, and the reminders keep getting louder, and her reminder of I am working just as hard as you are continues to come back at me. And so, I mean, you know, no way I could be not, you know, part of the problem, right? I was definitely part of this problem. So right about the time, about 30 minutes in, where our paddles were getting ready to become weapons in the boat, I look down at my feet and I see two pedals. There's two pedals. And I'm thinking, this isn't a paddle boat. Why are there pedals in a kayak? There are no paddles on the bottom. And so I look, and you know, our blood pressure is through the roof at this point. I was like, hey, baby, there are pedals in the boat. And I look around, like, what could the pedals possibly control? And flipped up on the back of the boat is this little piece of plastic. You know what it was? It was a rudder. So I flipped the rudder into the water, and I start to use the pedals, and lo and behold, we begin to go straight, right? So here's the reality. Tandem kayaks are kind of a dumpster fire to navigate, and people knew that, and in their wisdom, they put this little piece of plastic in there to help control. It wasn't my wife's fault at all, right? Praise the Lord. Hey, that was good. We've made up since 2004 from that fight. Why do I tell that story? Well, we live in a day of freedom of speech in our culture, don't we? We hear that a lot. It's a freedom. And yet that very narrow political document and phrase is something that we have entered into our own lives to say, I can say whatever I want, whenever I want, and it's not that big a deal. What James would tell us this morning is if we believe that at all, we are very misguided. He's saying our tongues are like that little rudder on the back of that boat, that even though relative to the rest of the boat it seems small and significant, it has disproportionate influence on the rest of our lives and in the lives of others. And so James, in the midst of trial, wants us to be very mindful of our speech. And when I say speech, I am including in that what we say, what we type, social media, emails, texts. And so how would he have us lean into this and be mindful of what we say today as we ourselves face trial as a church? We're going to look at a few things. The first thing we're going to look at is the idea that the tongue controls the tongue. And when I say the tongue, just synonymous with speech. What we say actually controls us. Now, first off, he starts in what seems like an odd place where he says, some of you should not become teachers in verse 1. Why? He says, well, you know, you who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That is not a warm, fuzzy feeling for me this morning, because the irony is I'm currently setting myself up for greater judgment as I teach. And then it gets less warm and fuzzy where it says, we all stumble in many ways. All. And so here I am speaking, knowing that I'm going to stumble and be filled with, or be examined with a different sort of judgment. Why does this happen, though? Why is this a part of this section that talks about speech? Well, friends, it's because teachers are often the ones who guide our rudders in many ways for the hearers. Parents, you are teachers to your children. Pastors are teachers guiding churches, right? Small group leaders are teachers. One-on-one, when we're taking God's word to one another, we are teaching. And what James is saying is we must be sobered to this reality. We shouldn't enter into these things, into Sunday school classes, whatever that may be, flippantly, but steeped in prayer and preparation, right? You know, I think a direct application and takeaway for us is one, to pray for our teachers, and I mean that vocationally. We have a lot of teachers in this church, praise the Lord, who are forming young minds. Pray for them. I think in the context of this, it calls us to pray for awareness of those who aspire to be teachers. That it's just not some climbing the ladder of the church to a certain position, but it's something that is humbling and kind of dangerous, right? And I think it calls us to pray for anyone who would aspire to be teachers of God's people, one-on-one to the pastor position. Here's the other thing it tells us about the control of the tongue. We look at James talking about bridles and rudders beginning in verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses, they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. This little teeny bit in the mouth of a huge animal guides where they go. And he goes on and he says, just like that, big old ships blown by the wind are directed and controlled by this little teeny rudder that the pilot directs, right? Now, what it's saying in human form, in verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. It controls far more than we think it does. Now, if we're not careful, we may go, great, if I just stay really disciplined in speaking, you know, the introverts are like, great, I don't say much anyway, so I'm good, right? If I just control that, I'm in good shape. But what I would say is it's not quite that easy, that our tongues are directed by something far deeper, and it's directed by our hearts. You know, that's the pilot. Our hearts are the pilot that direct what we say and do. And Matthew 12 says this, Jesus at the very bottom here, where he's confronting the Pharisees who seem to be doing the right things. Their speech isn't good. And he says, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Friends, I think our starting point is to monitor, right? What's coming out of our mouths? Because it is a good barometer as to what's going on in our hearts. But the other reality that James is saying is as we say things, it certainly impacts our lives. Have you ever had that moment where you say, then I heard myself say it, right? Even for me this week, poor women's Bible study on Wednesday morning, it was right after the email went out, and I was like, all right, I'm good, I'm composed, I'm controlled. And then I just started talking about it, and as I did, I lost it, right? My emotions were very much following these words that were coming out of my mouth. A couple things to talk about here. One, I was struck by a friend last night who said, as we were beginning to grieve and just talk about all the news, hard stuff that had been communicated, this person said, it's been really interesting listening to people share because I feel like I'm getting a window into their gospel. Let me explain what that means. The gospel story is one of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, or consummation. Meaning, God made it and he made it good. All things. But then mankind broke it by entering sin into it and therefore death. But Jesus comes into the world and is fixing it and will one day totally fix it. The new heavens and the new earth. What I recognize in my own life is when situations like these happen, I start to hear, if I really listen to myself, my creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And it's not always the same. For instance, I start telling the story of, oh, yeah, this is hard and this is terrible and I don't want to get sick, so I'm going to go buy this type of food. I'm going to filter my water. I'm going to use these types of things and I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to start exercising and so on and so forth. And when I step back to just kind of listen to my gospel narrative, what is my good news? Well, in that moment, at least for me, it was control. If I regain control, that's the good news in my life. Or it's comfort. If I keep my health and my faculties about me, then that is my good news, and that's what I will speak of, and that's where my heart will go and follow. And I am not saying those things are bad ideas, but it was driven out of anxiety, and that ultimately is not very good news because I'm not in control, and comfort will one day go away. But Jesus has confronted every little E enemy that we could ever face, and he conquered the big E enemy behind it in sin and death on the cross and in the resurrection. And so what I would just say is, as we tell the stories, as we verbally process, because I love verbally processing, right? Pay attention to what's coming out. Because often that is steering us far more than we imagine. Here's the next thing to look at, is that the tongue destroys. The tongue destroys, verses 5 to 8. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. You know, PG&E, which is the electric company for a large swath of Northern California, just this last week, if you're paying attention to the news, they just shut off the power in Northern California. And people are freaking out going, "What? Why are you shutting off our power, right?" Well, it's because a year ago, it was a part of their equipment in Northern California that failed. It caused a spark in the woods and created the deadliest forest fire in U.S. history. In the Paradise area where one of my friends lived and he lost his home, 85 people lost their lives and many thousands of acres were burned. And they even came out to say, hey, by shutting it down with these high winds that were coming through, it probably prevented about 9 fires, if not more, as we walk through this. And so friends, that's what our tongues are. They are these little sparks that create paradise-type fires in our lives and in the lives of others. Look at what it says. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Our tongues and what can come out of our mouths, it can be far worse than we ever imagined. You know, when I was in college, I used to look up at, there was this one star cluster. It looked like a fuzzy star when you look at it with the naked eye. It's called the Pleiades star cluster. When I got behind a telescope and looked at it, it was just this vast array of hundreds of different stars. And what James is saying is don't underestimate your speech because it's that full of brokenness. Don't underestimate it. He goes on to say, the tongue is set among members, staining the whole body. Some people actually debate whether or not it's just talking about being set among the different members or parts of our body, and it can stain us. But some interpreters would say, hey, it might even be talking about the tongue of one or two in the church and how it can stain the body in that way. It can cause this conflagration, this huge fire that can destroy. It goes on to say, it can set on fire the entire course of life. Have you ever heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Was there ever a greater lie told, right? Words are important. Let's quickly breeze through some Proverbs. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Finally, a lying tongue hates his victims, and a flattering mouth works ruins. Friends, does our speech bring life? Does it point to life? Or does it bring death, destruction, ruin, sword thrusts? And there are many categories of the types of speech that can destroy. I'm just going to kind of water ski across a few of them. Romans 1, beginning, I think, in verse 29, gives a pretty good list. Strife, speech that's just always picking a fight. Forest fire. Deceit, liars, lying, forest fire. Maliciousness, meaning speech that's just made for ill. Forest fire. Gossip and slander. Forest fire. You know what gossip is? It's casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that may or may not be true. So even if you are saying true things, it could still be a forest fire. Now, it's really hard to discern, you know, what's gossip and what's not. And earlier I had this whole list of this could be and this couldn't be. I'm going to kind of relent on that here this morning. But I want to just point us to our hearts when it comes to gossip. Sometimes it feels like there's a clear line. Sometimes it doesn't. But Scott Sauls gives a picture of what gossip and slander. Slander is speech that is basically false, trying to damage another person's reputation. Saul says this, I'm going to be careful with my language here, but he says the anatomy of gossip and slander is the same anatomy of looking at illicit images online. Here's what he says. When we do that verbally, we're verbally objectifying and exposing a person to bring pleasure to ourselves at their expense with no relational commitment. Let me say it again. We verbally objectify and expose a person to bring pleasure to ourselves at someone else's expense with no relational commitment. As we report about other people, ask yourself, is this the anatomy of what I'm saying? Am I looking to bring life? If not, we may be dipping into the gossip world. Now, can I bring this up? And I don't know what category this fits in, but I saw this even this week a little bit be a forest fire of sorts. And it's reporting hard news that other people are going through. Now, let me start off by saying it's not inherently bad. In fact, I think God has built us to be social creatures where we have to process what we're walking through with other human beings. But just two heart things that I want you to just be aware of, red flag if we need to, is when we are sharing somebody else's story, if it's like the news we heard this week, little side snippets that you're hearing that aren't quite clear, ask yourself this question. One, am I doing this as clickbait? What I mean by that is, am I sharing this because I want to be in the know and I want other people to know that I'm in the know? Because sometimes that's why we share other people's information. We live in a sensational day and age. We want to be the first to tweet something, to Insta something, to Facebook something. And we just need to be careful because it can cause misinformation, hard information that goes out at the wrong time can really hurt other people. It can be a forest fire in their lives. The other thing I would just say to ask before we move in a direction of reporting other people's stuff is to say, is it at this time my information to share? Because for many people, often when the information goes wild, it robs them of the opportunity to share hard things. And can I just tell you, that is a wrestling match I face all the time. As a pinnacle of information, oftentimes in the church, people will say, hey, you're the pastor, so I think you should know. And I'm like, I know this. What do I do with it? And so this is just a great trial for us to go to the Lord and say, give me your wisdom to know how to handle what I have in my hands. Can I give you a positive thing as well to help us as we're walking with people who struggle? I've talked to people who have struggled in this church and outside of this church, and they've said sometimes coming to church can be really hard. It can feel, our words can feel like a forest fire, and frankly, we're not meaning it to. I know for me, I have stuck my foot in my mouth oftentimes because when I'm standing in front of somebody suffering, I don't know what to say. And so I just start saying stuff. And I've had people say hard things to me to say, that wasn't helpful. And so can I give you a couple categories? I called some people this week. I'm like, help me make church a safe place for you. And so here's two categories just to make us aware of that are hard for those who are suffering. One is unsolicited advice. Unsolicited advice. You know, hey, if you just do this, it'll probably help. Or if you just pray more, it'll probably help. Or if you just have faith, more faith, it'll probably help. And those are all things that I've said, other people have said to those who are suffering. Relent from that. Those can be hard for people to absorb in the moment. The other is sometimes we're like, well, I believe in Jesus, we believe in eternity, we have the hope of the gospel, so sometimes we'll go right to, at least there's heaven for you. My friend said that was said to me as well. At least you have the hope of eternity. And that may be true, and at the right time and in the right context and the right levels of trust, that might be an appropriate thing to say, but don't start there. Don't start there with sufferers, any sufferer. One person said, hey, the three best things that were said to me as I walked along road was, I love you, I'm sorry, and how can I pray for you? Just enter that into our word bank as we have that moment of tension and stress to say, what am I going to say? I love you. I'm sorry. How can I pray for you? That's not it. That's not exhaustive. There's a lot more things to say and not say, but I wanted to just lean into that as we're in a place where we do have many in our midst who are wrestling with suffering in various forms. Where do I go now? Okay. The third thing I think James wants us to see here at the end of this is in verses 9 to 12. The problem with our tongues is they can often be duplicitous, right? We can often say two things at the same time. Verse 9, it says, with our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Do you hear his argument of what he's saying there? He's saying we can come to church and we can sing praises, hands in the air, bless God, and then we can go behind the backs of people who are made in his image and curse them and destroy them and set them on fire. You know what James says? We should pay attention if we're doing that. Why? Because at the end, in verse 11, it says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, fresh and salt water? Well, the answer is no. You can't get both from the same spring. Can a fig tree bear olives and a grapevine produce figs? No. And so it might be a lie if you show up and you praise God and then you curse somehow those who are made just like him. That's why racism and sexism and classism are evil straight from the pit of hell. Because every single one of those people are made in God's image. And friends, I am from an area of the country where I have sat with people I know very well on a Sunday after they had praised God and sat on their back deck and said some of the most hideous and racially charged things I have ever heard. And James would say, that is a red flag for you to stop and ask him, do I really know you? Where's the hinge point of this passage? I think it's verse 8. It says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, Anthony, you're telling us to watch our tongues and to be careful with them. And then you say, no human being can tame your tongue. This is not a good, helpful sermon, right? In that moment. I find it interesting that it says, no human being can tame our tongues. No human being can tame our tongues. What might that assume? Is it assuming that our tongues are totally uncontrollable and unwieldy and we just let them go? No, James says this ought not be. But I think he's pointing us to a deeper reality. Augustine says this. He says, James does not say no one can tame the tongue, but that no man can, so that when it is tamed, we admit that it is done by the mercy of God, the assistance of God, and the grace of God. I've had two friends over the course of my life who have been publicly slandered to the point where they could not defend themselves. And for both of them, this was one of the passages that they went to when they wrestled with, how do I respond even with my mouth? Here's what it says. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in their mouths. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. What's the good news of this passage for our speech? Well, it says there actually is one man who has conquered the tongue. But he's not just any man. He's the God-man, Jesus. And you know what? He faced being spat upon and called names and abused for you and I. And he did not revile in return. He didn't return fire. You know, this has implications for us because we often go to the tongue and bad reports and whatever that may be because we've been offended by others. I had one friend say to me one time, of all people, Christians are the one who should be least able to offend. Because no matter what anybody says about us, it's actually far worse. So much so that Jesus died for us. That doesn't mean we always keep our mouth shut. He gives us opportunity in which to biblically and rightfully approach those who have sinned against us. But what it does say is that Jesus has tamed the tongue. He did it in the most extreme case to die for you and for me, so that by faith we could live under his control, so that he and his spirit can tame our speech for us. May he give us that mercy and grace, even in times of trial, to point the rudders of our speech towards the hope that we have in him and towards that which gives life and not death. Let me close us in prayer. Well, Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you did not just simply leave us with, tame your tongue, you can't tame your tongue, but that you gave us your spirit to guide us, and you guide and direct us as we live under your power. Lord, I pray and ask that even as we walk through this season of trial, may our speech guide ourselves and one another to the hope that we have. And will you help us to build one another up, to only make good reports, Lord, to cut off the power source so that the spark doesn't set things ablaze. And Lord, when we make those missteps, will you remind us that you faced injustice to justify us so that we have no guilt and shame? We love you, Lord. Thanks for this time. In your name, amen.